Little bit out of breath this morning, not gonna lie. I went backstage getting ready to come out on stage, and I heard one of my favorite songs by Young and Free. The kids' ministry was doing it. So I had to go back there and jump with them and join in on it, and shocked a couple little kids, like, hey, aren't you supposed to be somewhere else? Yeah. Yes, but worship was taking place back there as well, and I'm so proud of our kids' ministry, our student ministry. If you have a child 0 to 18, let me just tell you, they are being ministered to at just an amazing job by all of our leaders. Thank you so much for everyone that volunteers, and Pastor Andrew, Victoria, and Nicole, and those that lead the different groups. It's just encouraging. One thing before we start today, why we were down singing that last song. So good, you guys. Worship team, amazing job today. Can we just give it up for the worship team? So good. But I want to let you know is God laid something on my heart when I was standing there, and I began to pray for those that were in bondage that are here in this room. And I want you to know, if that is you, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? And I prayed for, yes, you can give God all the praise you want to. And but I prayed that chains would be broken and that lives would be set free and that people would walk in that freedom, and that the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them in truth. And so anyways, I want to tell you that because I feel like there's some here today that really need to hear that. They really need to grasp onto that, and they really need to hold on to it and really realize that listen, you can be set free. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy, because they are just that. They are lies. They are meant to keep you under his foot instead of alive and free. Amen. And so praise God. And I pray that you felt that prayer and that God is ministering to you. The Holy Spirit will continue to minister to you long after you leave these walls, and that whatever is keeping you down, whatever you may find yourself in bondage with, that it, in the name of Jesus, is broken. Amen, church. Amen. Well, a bus full of ugly people had a head-on collision with a truck. Let's get unspiritual for a second, all right? I didn't know that was going to happen. Then I have to lead into this. And so, all right. Well, a lot of good things. At least you're laughing and not crying, okay? And so after the collision, they all died, and God granted them one wish. And the first person said, I want to be gorgeous. And God snapped his fingers, and it was so. The second person said the same thing, and God did the same thing. This went on and on and on throughout the entire group. God couldn't help but notice the last man in line was laughing hysterically. And by the time that God got to the last 10 people, the last man was on the ground laughing like a hyena. He could not control his laughter. He was holding his stomach. And finally, it was just him. And the man turns, and he's dying laughing, and he said, I wish they were all ugly again. Let the joker go first, all right? Always let the joker go first. Some people are just cruel like that. Even at the gates of heaven, right before. Today we're in a series called Rescued. We're looking at being rescued from the wrong outlook. If you're taking notes, here's the key thought. Key thought, first thing in your notes, your experience decides what you see. Yes, I put the wrong you're in there. I don't need a bunch of email. I used it wrong. I said you are instead of you're. And I get it for all you grammar Nazi people that just like, ah. Anyways, just tell everybody on Facebook, would you? I don't care. Anyways. What you've experienced, what you have gone through, what I have gone through in this life ultimately decides how we see and what we see. It's true. You can tell someone that has never looked underneath the hood of a car, doesn't know anything about what it is to work on a car and the intricate workings of the car. And you could tell them, hey, listen, I think your blinker fluid's low. And you might want to get that checked out. And there is a chance that they might actually take it to their mechanic and have that. Dad, have you had anybody ask if their blinker fluid was low? He has. Oh, my gosh. My dad's worked on cars for longer than I've been alive. Or you could tell them, hey, listen, your car doesn't sound right. It's running a little rough. Your flux capacitor might need to be rebuilt. And you know, just depends on, you know, different people. You know, obviously, if you've worked on cars or maybe you've seen the movies with the flux capacitor, you know that, okay, that's just from a movie. But the reality is that I see things that some of you guys don't. And the opposite is very true. Because of your experiences, because of what you've gone through in life, you see things very differently than I am. I do sometimes, because we've experienced different things, and that is what determines what we see. The Apostle Paul was talking to some people in a church that he loved. It was actually a church that he planted, and he started church planting is nothing new. It's in the Bible. Paul started planted plenty of churches. And because of his experiences, he saw some things that the church didn't really see in that time. Now, Paul had perhaps experienced more of the sinfulness of man than most people alive. If you know Paul's story, he was known as Saul. He was a hater of Christians. He was a persecutor. He killed them. He threw them in jail. And also later on, he experienced more of the goodness of God than most people alive. And because of what he experienced, he saw things that other people didn't quite see. Pastor Greg Rochelle has said that there's three dangers all believers need to see. We're going to look at those inside of your notes today. Let's start with the sinfulness of man. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chief of sinners. He's just laying it out there. He's just saying, listen, I'm the chief of sinners. Nobody has done more worse things than I have. Nobody has done the things that I have done. I am the chief. You can call me that. I know that. I am ashamed of it. And you have to know that because the Apostle Paul persecuted, he killed Christians. He knew just how beastly the darkness of man's sinful heart could really be because he's experienced. He was once there. He was that person. He was also beaten again and again by sinful men. He was stoned. I'm not talking about the kind in Colorado either. He was whipped and nay-nayed. I'm just joking. Just making sure you're awake, all right? But in all reality, he was whipped over and over and over again. He was imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel. And so he experienced the depths of this despicable darkness of the sinful hearts of mankind. And at the same time, he experienced the goodness of God in a way that many people had not. He was either walking along or some think that he was on a horse on a road and when a light blinded him. And it was the very real, relevant presence of God. And he heard this audible voice of God, and it stirred him. It called him. God empowered him. And we're even told in 2 Corinthians 12:2 that he was caught up into another realm, something that he called the third heaven, a place that was beyond what anyone else could possibly even know, that he was really on a higher spiritual plane for just a moment with God. And because of what he experiences, he wanted to help the Philippians, the church that he loved, the church that he planted, the church that he invested in, see some things that they otherwise really wouldn't see. So Paul was writing this from a Roman prison. He had always wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. Ironic. But instead, he was in prison in Rome, and he was still a preacher. Something that we would say, oh man, that's horrible. I feel for him. I can't believe he got arrested for preaching the gospel. But he's got a different outlook. We're going to see some things that others might miss. And he saw things that others might miss. And here's what he says in Philippians 3:1. This is in your notes. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It is a safeguard for you. What Paul realized is that there were some of who were vulnerable to the lies of the enemy, just like we are. Because of his experiences, he saw danger, some different things that the Philippian Christians could unknowingly slip into, and he wanted to present the truth, and he wanted to safeguard them. It's a sign of a great leader. When Jesus came, died, and rose again, the first century believers were taking the message of the gospel out, and they first took the message of the gospel to the Jews. In fact, when we read Acts chapters 1 through 7, we see that they took the message of the gospel to the Jews, and then they took the message of the gospel to the Samaritans. And a Samaritan was a person who was half Jewish and half Gentile. And so that was kind of acceptable, but kind of questionable by many. And the Jews were wondering, can you really do it? Can you really be Jewish? Can you really practice what we practice? And at least partially. So they, you know, a lot of people said, yes, they can. And so we read in Acts chapter 8. And so when we read that in Acts chapter 8, when we look at Acts chapter 10, there were some who were taking the gospel not to Jews, not to those who were half Jewish, but they were actually taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now all of a sudden, strict Jewish Christian leader said, no, wait. Gentiles can't just become Christians. They have to first become Jewish. They have to follow the law. They have to follow the Jewish law before they can become Christians. And one of the big arguments was, is they needed to be circumcised. And so you can only imagine how tough of a sell that is to, especially the men, think about it. We can hardly get men to, get baptized. So to say, hey, listen, it's kind of like this. Pastor Andrew and I, at the end of the service, and my dad, Pastor Jerry, and we're saying, okay, man, let's go. Let's do this. You know, you really love Jesus? Let's prove it. Come on, Come on. Come on. We got a table in a small room right back here. Come on, Come on. You love Jesus, right? If you profess Jesus, don't worry. None of this will happen. So there's this tension going on. Can a Gentile become a Christian, or do you first have to follow the Jewish laws? And so they got into this big debate, Acts chapter 15, and that they actually went to something known as a Conference of Jerusalem, and they battled it out there. And they determined, okay, here's the technical call. This is what it's going to look like now. You don't first have to become Jewish. You don't have to follow Jewish law to become Christian. And suddenly what happened is people like Paul and others like him, that it set them free to take the message of the gospel to other places. After this, he would say, all you need is Christ to be right with God. All you need is Christ to be right with God. You don't need the Jewish law. You need to be right with Christ, with God, and that is only through Jesus Christ. There's another group that would follow him known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were often Jewish. Sometimes they were just Gentile, but they believed the same thing. And then they said, no. First, you have to be circumcised. You have to do this. First, you have to follow these list of rules. And they would try to follow him up and try to say what Paul said was good, but there's more. You still need to follow the Jewish laws. And because of what Paul experienced, he saw some dangers that they didn't see. And Paul is saying, I want to help you see three dangers that all you need to be aware of. What are they? The first one, if you're taking notes, he's going to say it different to the church of Philippi. But the first one is this, the danger of legalism. We need to see the dangers of legalism. Now, you may say, what is legalism? It's saying that I'm going to be made right with God by what I do or I don't do by this set of rules. It could be biblical rules. It could be man-made rules. It could be Jewish rules. It could be rules of the Open Bible or the Assemblies of God Church, the Baptist or the Catholic Church, Methodist, non-denominational. It's substituting what should be a relationship with God through Christ for rules. Now, we do have rules. Every denomination, organized denomination does. They have rules, and those are put into play for a very good and specific reason. We need those there, but it does not substitute, and we do not hold it higher than the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ Almighty. And this is what he said in verse 2. He said to the Philippians, he said, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. Now, what he was doing is he was taking a jab at them because the Jews would often call Gentiles dogs. So he's kind of saying, oh, okay, listen, you want to call us out on this? Okay, we're gonna put it right back in your face. He says, watch out for these dogs, those men who do evil, who's mutilators of the flesh. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about circumcision. For it's we who are the circumcision. In other words, our hearts have already been cut back. Our hearts have already been circumcised. We've been spiritually circumcised. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? We don't put any confidence being right with God in our human efforts. It's not about how good we are or all the bad stuff we stopped doing. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. And he goes on in verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. In other words, hey, if there's anybody, Paul is saying, if there's anybody that can put confidence in the flesh, it is me. I could. And that's what he's saying very directly to this church. If anyone else thinks that he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, Paul's saying, I have more. And then in verse 5, he offers this religious resume, if you will, of what would be considered successful. He said, here's my story. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legal righteousness, I was faultless. He's saying, I was born of the right group. I was in the elite of the elite. As a Pharisee, he was saying, I obeyed more laws than you could possibly even count. I got it all right. In the church world, it would be equal to be saying, my dad's Billy Graham, my mother's Mother Teresa. I was dedicated as a baby. I was a believer as an adult. I grew up in a Christian school. I got my master's of divinity from such and such. And now I love Christian liturgy. I speak in tongues. It would mean all of these things. I've got the whole thing covered completely is what he's saying. I was born in the right place. I behaved the right way. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he said that, what is he replying? He's replying, and they would have known this. He's saying, listen, you guys don't follow the Ten Commandments. You follow the Jewish law. It's 613 laws. And there are some crazy ones. Let me just share a couple with you. They were very, very specific into guarding the Sabbath. And so one of the laws said is that you can't eat an egg that is laid on the Sabbath. That one's just done. You just gotta throw away. You can't do that. Somehow that ties into Chick-fil-A being closed on Sunday, and I don't know. That's just, they get it. Thank you for that. Really. Ladies, this one's for you. You're not allowed to look in a mirror or any kind of reflective glass on the Sabbath because, here's the reason, you might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it. I'm not making this up. This is the real deal. Nicole's brother, he was just here over Christmas Eve service, and he's got his doctorate, and he went to school. He was blessed to go to school for almost a year on Mount Sinai, and he was there, and he's a Christian, but he studies the Jewish people, the Jewish law, and that is really who he is called to minister to, and he knows it very, very well, and he was walking down the street, very, very busy street. Nobody's out. It's the Sabbath. He's a Christian. And so he hears this voice, and it's like three or four stories up in the air, and they said, hey, are you Jewish? And he says, no. And the man says, can you please come up to my apartment? And he gets up there, and there's people all around, and they had left their stove on from the night before. This was on Sunday morning, and they could not turn it off themselves. And they said, could you please turn my stove off. I don't know how he opened his window, but that happened. And you know, we can say to ourselves, "Listen, I go to prayer meetings. I pray at least an hour a day. And if you only pray 50 minutes, then you're not as religious as I am. I read the Bible. I read the Bible through a year. I read it through 90 days, whatever plan you're on. I'm not bad like those people. I'm not bad like them. And we define our righteousness by what we do and what we don't do. I don't go to rated R movies. I never even saw The Passion of the Christ. It's rated R. I can't even say R, you know. I don't drink alcohol, not even in communion. Well, I got news for you. It's Welch's grape juice here, man. So drink all you want. We only give you tiny glasses, so you can't really do that either. So What does legalism do? It does a couple things. It leads people to this false guilt when we do something, doesn't it? It leads to this false confidence is another thing. There's so many Christians today, they beat themselves up and they beat themselves up and they have no joy. They're always walking around saying, I failed. I'm a miserable failure. I'm not right with God. I'm no good. I'm not that person. I can never make a difference because I did something wrong. Legalism. The flip side of that coin is false confidence, and it's equally as dangerous. Hey, look at me. I'm better than you. I go to the right church. They sing the right worship. They dress a certain way. We do things that is right, even though other church, we have a cool thing here, and our kids' ministry is this. And Paul said, watch out for that. Be careful. You haven't experienced what I've experienced. He's trying to put this out there. And you'd see what I would see if you've experienced what I experienced. And there are false teachers. There are those that are going to take the gospel of Christ and they are going to add something to it. And they are going to twist it just a little bit. And it's going to slip into something that is going to hurt you. We call that an occult. They take the word of God and they twist it to make it line up with their beliefs, or they add to it, or they take away from it. Watch out for it. Don't get sucked into that legalism that makes you feel guilty when there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And don't let it puff you up either. You've got this knowledge that you think that you have. Watch out for it. If you experience what I've experienced, there are those who will try to add something to the gospel that will just rob you of the pureness of what Christ has for you. Some of you, you grew up like this. Others might be stuck in it right now. You're feeling guilty, guilty, guilty. And when God has forgiven you of your sins, He's paid the price for your life. He has washed those sins away. And if you have accepted Him and you are living for Him, now it's time to forgive yourself and break away from that, because it's a lie from the enemy. And Paul says, to see the dangers of legalism. The second thing, dangers of worldly distractions. This one's so easy, isn't it? This is so easy to get wrapped up in. So many of us go through life missing the greatest moments. I am guilty of this. There's been times where my kids were playing and I've been doing something that really doesn't matter. And they asked me to come and join them, and I said no. And then I hear their laughter a little bit later, and I'm like, forget this. I'm going to go be with my kids. I'm going to spend time and invest in their life. We're distracted by things that don't matter. And essentially, this is what Paul is saying in a much stronger way. He's saying this, Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Not just obeying the rules, but of knowing Him personally is what he's talking about. I never realized that growing up you could actually know Christ. And all of that, Paul is saying, is just compared to knowing Him as my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And then he says, I consider them rubbish. I don't know, it just sounds good with the rolled R. Maybe you want to say it. Say rubbish. Rubbish. Let's try with the rolled R a little bit. Rubbish. Yes. Yeah, that's like, yeah, it sounds like you really mean it. And he says, I consider them all rubbish. I don't know if he said rubbish, but anyways. And he says this, that I might gain Christ. Life is short. It's like a vapor. And when you realize just how short it is, suddenly all of the worldly distractions don't really matter so much. I consider it all loss. I consider it rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's read verse 9. Being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. I love this. Comes from the law. It's not about me. It's not about my behavior, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God. Why? It's by faith. We're made right with God through faith. He says, I want to know Christ. many of you, I pray that this is your prayer to know him personally, to know about him. When we pray for our children at night, we pray that they would have a deep, deep, deep desire to know God, that there is nothing, there is not even a person in this world that could quench that desire. It is beyond them. It is beyond any group of people. It is a deep desire to know Christ Jesus. The last thing is this. It's the danger of spiritual complacency. Here's the thing. We should be satisfied with what we have, but never satisfied with what we've done for the glory of God. We should be content with material possessions and the things that we have and the things that we've worked hard for, but we should never be satisfied with using our gifts to bring glory to the one who made us. One of the most dangerous things in the churches is spiritual complacency. And it's not just adults, it's children, it's youth, it's every age group, people who are spiritually complacent in their marriage and they don't care. Marriage is a lot of work. If you're engaged or you're thinking about getting married, can I just tell you that? It is an insane amount of work. And all the couples in the church said, amen. Some more than most. So I'm not going to point out what section that was. No, I'm just joking. It's a lot of work. It's raising spiritually complacent kids and being more concerned about their performance on the sports field than their spiritual performance and their development personally. It's about being spiritually complacent in your giving, consuming more things, and not being obedient to God, giving a tenth of your income for the glory of God. It's being spiritually flat and not caring because we're just not satisfied with the house and the stuff and the clothes and the junk that is going to burn up someday. We can't take that with us. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have nice things, but I'm saying that there is biblical priorities. And Paul is saying, watch out. Don't become spiritually complacent. And this is what he said from prison. He was house arrest. He was possibly waiting execution. And this is what he's writing. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. His perspective is right on. His outlook is dead on. He says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, brothers, I haven't arrived yet. Come on, brothers, I haven't arrived yet. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining for what is, and pressing on towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, if you've experienced what I've experienced, you're going to see what I'm seeing. You're going to see what I've seen, and you're going to be a part of the faithfulness of God. When I was beaten, when I was left for dead, I've seen the goodness of God. He lifted me up to a higher spiritual plane. I've seen the unfaithfulness of men as they've turned against me, and I've had this dream of coming to Rome as a preacher, and now, look it, I'm in Rome. I'm a preacher, but I'm a prisoner. And here's the deal. You locked me up when I get here. You beat me. You try to shut me out. You try to shut me up. Here's the thing. I'm pressing on. Paul's saying, I'm continuing. I'm not going to let a circumstance decide my outlook. As long as I've got a pen in my hand, as long as they keep giving me paper, keep giving me parchment, I am going to preach the gospel. You can lock me up to four prison guards at a time. And you know what I'm going to do? Paul said, I'm going to lead every single one of them to Jesus Christ. Lock me up. Go for it. I'm going to do it one by one. I'm going to lead them to Jesus. We can't be still. We can't be satisfied. Satisfied with what we have, yes. But never with what we've done. I press on, like Paul says. So I believe that God wants to speak to us through this text. See the dangers of legalism. Don't get all wrapped up in here's what I do. And here's what I don't do, and that makes me a good person. And in that, miss the power of Christ in our lives. Knowing him personally. Don't get distracted by a bunch of rubbish and miss the glory and knowing the power of a resurrected Christ. Don't get comfortable spiritually. And if you're not dead, you're not done. You're not done. God wants to do more through you. Press on to things that will win the prize of glorifying Christ in everything that you do. If you've experienced what Paul's experienced, you're going to see what he sees. You see what you see because of the things that God has allowed you to go through in this life. And some of it may be downright ugly. It may be brutal. It just may not be pretty at all. And you may be ashamed of it. But know that the glory of God can still be seen in it. It's time to see the opportunities to lay our lives down for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray today that your Spirit would just speak to us. That we would be different because, Lord, from the moment we step foot on this campus to walking through the doors and the smiles and the handshakes and the nice talk, Lord God, that we've experienced your presence, Lord God, through worship, through the word as scripture is spoken out, Lord God, that is life-giving. The word of God is life-giving. And as you're praying today, it's my prayer that God would help you see something that he wants to be different in you. And I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands, really, because there is something different inside of each and every single one of us that God wants to change. Maybe for you, it's letting go of just this human standard that you've either achieved false confidence from, maybe a false guilt. You've stepped out of legalism into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and good for you. Maybe you're just at that point right now. For some, God's helping you to see you're distracted and you're living for things that don't really matter, and you've got to let go of that rubbish and get rid of it, put it aside. Maybe you realize that God is showing you that you've been spiritually complacent. And I believe and pray that God is going to build a fire within you. Maybe it's just been a flicker for so long, and it's literally on the edge of going out. Lord, I pray that you would fan that flame through your Holy Spirit. Lord God, that if it's in them, Lord Jesus, Lord God, that it would be a raging fire. Lord, a consuming fire. You are described in the Word of God as a consuming fire. And Lord God, I pray that upon those, Lord Jesus, that need it today. Lord, I pray for every single person that your Spirit would minister truth deep inside of every single one of us. Lord God, that every single one of us would have this unquenchable desire. Lord God, nothing will fill it, but it's the very time and the very experience and the very presence of God that we would enter into, Lord God, that we would hunger for it. And God, I pray today for those who are bound in legalism. God, I pray that they would be set free from these human standards, so this world it would recognize that they have been made right through faith, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as you keep praying today, you might realize that, you know, I've got a tremendous amount of guilt. I've done so many things wrong. I've sinned and I've tried to do some things right, but I just kind of keep going back to the same old, and that's the bondage earlier that I felt like the Lord was leading me to pray over anyone that would receive that they need that bondage to break. It's not about human works. Maybe that's what you've believed up until now. But it's all about God's grace. It's all about who he is. It's all about his deep and his passionate love for every single one of us. You're not going to see a need yourself as a sinner. And if you can't see yourself as a sinner, you can't see your need for a Savior. We've all sinned. The Word of God says that we've all fallen short. So let me just tell you right now, as you're in this room and your eyes are closed, that you are in good company. You are sitting in a room full of sinners because no one has arrived. God has this standard. It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus is his Son. He was without sin. He is without sin. And he gave his life for us. It was the only thing that could have worked. Nothing else made sense. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And if you call on him, he will forgive you. He will forgive you of your sin. And if that's you, And you'd say, I want to make a decision to follow Christ. And you say, yes, that's my prayer. Can I just pray with you in just a minute? And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? You're just saying, yes, I need Christ to forgive me. I need Christ in my life. I want to begin a relationship with him today. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Will you pray this prayer with those around you? Father, I need you. I've sinned. I'm asking you to save me. I believe you died on the cross, and you didn't deserve to pay for my sin. I receive you into my life. I surrender to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church said, amen.